As I look back now, which is into what is now becoming a rather lengthy time frame of going through this letter, I look back and I reflect on what has been numerous studies. In these studies, I cannot help but see kind of a thought going through all of them. It strikes me how very current what John is saying is to me. I read this and it's like, this could be written today, the culture we live in today. Because we are living in an age today where the prevailing church culture has frankly subtly but steadily diluted the premise of what it looks like to be a Christian. And I'm not trying to get all up in the face of everybody out there at the sake of us in here. And we're the only ones and pure, because we who attend here know that's not true. This is a church of sinners. So if you're a guest here today, welcome to the church of sinners, because that's where you're sitting. So I'm not saying that we have arrived in any kind of way, but we are very aware of this cultural church slide, and we are determined that we do not go down it. There is out there, I think, a quite aggressive and often openly hostile prejudice and intolerance towards Christians from the world culture. That's what we got over here on one side. And then on the other side, we have this angry attack position that many churchgoers take toward other believers. I don't know about you guys, but it seems that an individual today that seeks to love and to learn and to stand and to serve according to Scripture is finding himself or herself increasingly squeezed. Now, I have no doubt that all the enemies of the faithful, all the enemies of Christ today, can point their fingers of accusation at all of us that are here this morning. Because we're not theologians, we're not prophets, and those on the outside there that are pointing their fingers, they can claim that we in fact have no spiritual clout. We don't even have any credibility because we're here in this humble skin in which we reside, and we really, we don't have too much to stand on in and unto ourselves. However, make note this morning that the writer of this letter is not so limited. This is the apostle of love. This is the disciple whom Jesus loved, quote unquote. This was a guy who actually walked with Jesus Christ, ministered with Jesus Christ, heard him speak, and watched him live. I figure that gives him all the right stuff to rise like cream to the top of the final word. I mean, how could anyone who claims to be a part of the faith this morning even attempt to wrestle with what John is saying here? And yet we do, don't we? I mean, who can compare to the Apostle John on the earthly realm? I mean, who can wear the mantle that he is wearing? So we, as we weave now through this letter, I think we cannot help, we are forced literally to sit up and take notice to what this guy's telling us. I mean, truly, we have been served by this guy. And to try to wiggle out of what he's teaching can only be seen as the walk of shame. John is indeed cutting to the bone. But let us be very aware as we continue through this letter that this is John, John the Apostle. And there simply is no credible way out of what he is saying to us. But I cannot help, though, to feel like the reality is that John would have been unfriended by a lot of church going folks a long time ago if they would have had the opportunity. Throughout this letter, John has painted pictures of what a true Christian is and what a pseudo Christian is. And that's why we would have unfriended him. Because it's kind of like all up in our face about this. And he does this various levels from the subtle to the overt. He softly said it and he has harshly said it. And it appears that such is not done for us this morning to be able to take license so that we can be spiritual police towards those people around us. It's not meant so that I can memorize this and point my finger at you. You're obviously not a Christian. That's not John's point here. It may seem like he is doing that, but that is not the level of which he is teaching here. This is primarily given to us so we can truly evaluate our own standing. That this would be a faith litmus given to us by Jesus Christ, and that we are not then looking into the adulterated greater church of the 21st century for the standard. They are not the standard. JFB is not the standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. Let us never forget that. No church has arrived and we can stand in that place. So John begins herein. Verse 14, he says, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. We know that we have passed from death to life, reborn, because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." So we can know this morning that partially, there's been other criteria, but we can know this morning, John is saying, that we are truly redeemed Christians. We can know that we are faithful children of God in good standing by this tangible evidence of love expressed towards God, vertical, and those love expressed towards our fellow brethren, horizontal. Now, those of you that are students of the Word, you know that certainly Jesus had much to say about loving and expressing love towards those outside the family of God. And it's good for us to know that. But John, this morning, for our purposes in what he's trying to tell us, our purposes, John is going for this narrow manifested criteria. Love the brethren. Christian, love the brethren. And he's saying, if we don't, we're not Christians. If we don't love the brethren, we're not Christians. And please note that he says, it's not that we have lost it somewhere, that we lost it the moment that we began spewing hatred through some verbal gush or gossip or you know, venting tirade on social media. It isn't at that point that we lost it. He's saying you literally never had it. It says that you are abiding in death, meaning that's where you live. And so in that, we prove the latter half of verse 14, that we still abide in death. Now, no doubt our often knee-jerk reaction to that kind of a throwdown can be one of open, hostile indignity. How dare you? Who do you think you are? How dare you take a position of judgment against me? We handled that last week if you weren't here. And yet again, throughout this letter, I'm kind of, you know, maybe you're saying, well, I'm kind of taking the chicken position, but either way, I'm kind of repeatedly taking a step back from this and reminding you that it's not me who's saying this. I realize that we like to blame the pastor for pretty much everything, right? I mean, if your sinks drip at home, somehow I've done it. You know, I'm used to it. 25 years of ministry, I'm used to that. But I think we are oftentimes kind of wanting to blame the church, blame the pastor, blame somebody. But I need to say here, I need to kind of bow out of this. This isn't my work. This is the work of John. This is the work of Jesus. Okay? So I am not saying this. JFB is not saying this, at least firstly and uniquely. Okay, we're just following after the Lord here. This is John. This is John. This is the apostle of Jesus. One of the sons of thunder. A member of that inner circle of Jesus Christ. Closest companions of Jesus Christ. One of the special forces of the apostle division of the spiritual marines. This guy was there. And I need to emphasize that because this is not a guy that's speaking out there somewhere. I mean, because I have to study so much every week, you know, you go on the internet and you want to look up some subject. Oh, God help us all. YouTube is like everybody's a pastor. Everybody's a theologian. And they get in there and they all got to have their opinion. Then the blog sites and then all this different stuff. And it's like, oh, man. You know, and we're everybody believes themselves to be the final word. Well, let me tell you something. On a human level, John is just about the last word that we can grab hold of, isn't it? I mean, he was there. He was the man. And I need to emphasize that because I want you to understand that if you have a problem with the book of John, you don't have a problem with JFB, you have a problem with Jesus Christ. Take it up with him. Really. And if you do that, film it. I'd like to see it, okay? So, but we're not so quick to do that, are we? We're not going to get all up in Jesus' face. We cannot avoid the spiritual implications of this letter. We cannot avoid the spiritual implications and impact of what John just said in that verse. It's black and white. Christian doctrine 101. So just take a moment and let that verse 14 just roll over you. Because frankly, from where I'm coming, very few passages in Scripture have such blistering ramifications. Very few passages can so clearly and overtly separate what we in the church call the sheep from the goats. This one is not convoluted. No tests need to be made. No forms to fill out. This just comes down to this. Are you loving the brethren? Are you loving the brethren? Now, John, in the past couple weeks, as we've gone through this book, John has already covered the issues that the righteous actually do righteousness. That's what makes them the righteous, because they do righteousness. That the holy do holiness. That's what makes them holy. So John has already barricaded the door of escape on this, and he nailed it shut. And you got to give him credit. I mean, if you're a student of the word, it is awesome to watch this guy dodge and weave. I mean, he's just taking it down just like on instinct. He just knows where the next punch is coming from. So no one of us this morning can claim, well, I don't hate that person. I just have issues with them. I don't hate him. I just don't like him. We also can't successfully take what I would call a spiritual juvenile position. This one goes like this. Well, you don't know what they did to me. They started it. They deserve it. Hey, if they hadn't done that to me, I wouldn't have had to defriend them and write all that stuff on my Facebook page if they hadn't. And it's amazing because you can take like grown adults. Grown. Older than me, but grown. Okay, and they'll just unravel and all of a sudden in spiritual eyes they're just like wearing diapers again. And like, it's not my fault. And we're just like two. So you can't really cop that position either. Every hole of escape, every leak of excuse has been plugged by the Apostle John here. So if you are indeed a real Christian today, according to this text, you love the brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you do not, in verb action, okay, we're going to get to that. If you do not love not just in theory, not just in philosophy, because all of us, we have the philosophy that we love. Not just in theory, not philosophy, but actually do it. If you do not, you are not a born-again believer, and you are still this morning lost in your sins. I know. Shocking, isn't it? I mean, how can John take that kind of stance? I mean, who does he think he is? How can he take that kind of judgment stance? Because John clearly understands a very crucial doctrinal teaching, one that I want you to understand this morning. And that is this. When we become reborn, when you become a new creature in Christ, the Spirit of God then comes to live inside of us. And by doing so, therefore, exercises a vast degree of control over our actions and over our being. That's just a fact. I mean, if God was liquid, and he's not, I take that, you know. It's like the old, you know, bee movies, you know, and you know, smoke and coming out of that. That's kind of what you're doing. You're putting God in you. Don't tell me that doesn't have an effect. God inside of us. God who made the stars, God who made the oceans, God who made all the animals, and did it in 6 days. And I know the evolutionists are like, oh, shh, you don't believe that, do you? Tell me, you seriously, you believe that God made everything in 6 days? I believe he took his time. I really do. I think God's an artist. And isn't he the best? Thank you. Come on, that deserves an amen. I look at that and I look at what God did, and I think he could have whipped it all out in one day if he wanted to. It's just, there you go, you know, and just plastic and cardboard, you know, profit. But he didn't. I mean, I think he took his time, and I think he thought it through. I really do. So yeah, I'm just archaic and simple-minded enough to believe that God actually made everything in 6 days. That God inside of us. Now what happened up on the mountain when Moses just got near enough to God to see his back? The guy like radiated after that. I mean, he was glowing. What caused that? I don't know, man. I mean, just the thought of that, it's like, whoa, he was just close enough to God that he got all radiated and he came down freaking everybody out. I mean, he's just, oh, you know, that'd be kind of cool to do that once in a while. You know, you guys would respect me then, wouldn't you? So, I don't know. It that was just that close. And same God, living inside of us. Don't tell me that doesn't have a profound, profound transformative power upon our lives. Perfect? No. No, we're still corrupt. Not till we get to the other side, but vastly, dramatically changed. So if that is happening, if God is love and God is in us, then love is in us and love will flow forth from us. Is that a difficult theological point? No. Christian, we cannot operate in both worlds. We cannot exercise both a spiritual and a worldly dynamic. I know we're trying, but can't be done. James 2, again, those of you that know the book, James, he takes prohibition of the same idea. He says, remember that blessing and cursing shouldn't come out of the same mouth? Remember that? Now, he's drawing a line too. James, another book for light reading, for those of you browsing through Scripture. We must be very careful at this juncture, because up to now, you may be totally in agreement with me. You're like, yeah, amen, yeah. Okay, but we need to be very careful right here, because this is the crossroads. This is the point many of us step forward to hide behind the smoke and the mirrors. And we do that by separating what we do from what we are. And that is Christendom 2015. We want to separate what we do from what we at least believe that we are. John, and I love it, John is clearly calling for us to show us the money. Show the money. To speak the truth in love. Show me. Now, the counter exists. Why John is even doing this is because, as I've already mentioned, we are so quick to say that we love people, but we are really slow to actually show it, aren't we? We hold tight the mantra that we love Jesus and we love the church, but we fail to actually live that out. So many of us. We believe that just verbalizing it or thinking in our mind that somehow that's enough. Now, so one would have to ask at this point, well, Pastor, I mean, what does this love actually look like? Because that's important here. Christ's love gives time to the other person. Christ's love gives physical form and action to our words. Christ's love sacrifices for others. It's eminently interactive and very personal. I'll give you an example. If you knew somebody that was blind and they were walking straight ahead towards the edge of a cliff, it would be hateful for you not to warn them. I think we can all agree with that, right? If you saw a child playing with a kitchen knife and you did nothing to stop them, you would be kind of understood as being calloused and uncaring and rather flippant. Thus, it's not hateful this morning to warn somebody about an impending judgment that's coming. Frankly, on the contrary, it's the most loving thing that you can do. Even, as we learned last week, even if it comes at the expense of their hating you, as John has already said. And certainly, there are those who hate me, hate us, hate you because of we believe this. If you're blind and you're heading towards a cliff, we actually will tell you. And you know what? It's amazing how many people take offense at that. Now this morning, I speaking from my point of view, and I don't mean to be whining, but when I look at this, I know plenty of people who will tell me they'll pray for me. But on the other hand, they're quite unwilling to spend time in fellowship with me. They're quite unwilling to physically move to carry the load that they're praying to be removed from me. Oh, Lord. You know, help Pastor Tim. He's under a lot of stress right now. He's carrying a lot of stuff. Lord, be with him. You know, that's easy. That's quite another thing to go, hey Tim, can I help you in some way? Can I help do that for you? Can I do this? Now, I'm using me as an example. Please don't all swarm me after the church to ask me what you can do for me, okay? Pace yourselves, people, okay? Pace yourselves. But the idea is, and you know what I'm talking about, the idea here is that verbal speaking these things, that's easy. People, they email me, hey, my pastor, I'm praying for you. And it's like, really? How about just coming to the church here and being part of the body? Taking your place in the body. Because see, if we are a body, I was talking with a brother this morning about this, if we are a body, you know, what part are you? Because whatever part that is, if you're not playing that part, that's what we're missing. You say, well, I don't know. Well, you need to find out. We have classes for that. We have fellowship groups for that, but especially classes. But we need to take our part. This is the way to say, Pastor, I love you. This is the way to say to your brothers and sisters, I love you. There are plenty of folks who claim to be my brother this morning. They might even claim that they love me. I have the letters in my office. I save all those letters. But it's amazing how many one of those same folks, when the chips are down, they will promptly throw me under the bus without the slightest second thought when something rubbed them the wrong way. And I'm like, well, what kind of love relationship are you used to? Or am I the only one that has a family like that? Let's show of hands. No, let's not. You know, that's just people who love you are going to sometimes rub you the wrong way. Isn't that a fact? In fact, they're doing it because they love you. I know that's hard with family. It's like, uh-uh. Okay, I'm not saying always. I'm saying they're trying to do that, okay? But yet, when it comes to the church, when it comes to Christ, when it comes to our relationships within this fellowship, all of a sudden the common sense rules just go out the window. John here, he's certainly not giving us an easy Jesus message this morning, is he? I mean, frankly, he just levels a right cross punch saying the guy who hates his brother is a murderer. Wow. I mean, that's some serious language. It's like, well, gee, John, don't soft pedal it. Just say it right out. If you hate your brother, you're a murderer. In the Greek, it means you're a murderer. So I tell you that. Because you kind of wonder, it's like, well, maybe that's not what it really means. Yeah, it does. So the question herein arises that if this is so clearly presented in Scripture, maybe you're asking the same question. Maybe you don't even know this is here. If this is so clearly presented in Scripture, why does it fail to have the obvious impact upon all of us? Why doesn't it make all of us just kind of, whoa, I need to stop and think about that, and I need to pay very close attention to that, and I need to put on the brakes, and I need to be very prayerful. But we don't really, do we? I mean, it should just, man, just cause us to fearfully slam on the brakes. There can only be one real explanation why we don't do that, and that is, I think we are quick to claim that we don't actually hate them. Right? We do what is very current today. We redefine the words. We redefine the terminology. Well, I don't hate it. That's so serious. I don't hate them. Really? So what does this hate look like then? Psalms 7:11, you don't need to turn there, but I just mentioned to you that God says in 7:11, he says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. The Hebrew doesn't say hate here. The Hebrew word Zayam means, quote, to denounce, express indignation, or, quote, to be indignant. And it's directed towards the wicked because of their active sin. God's angry. But make no mistake, those that have repented, those who have surrendered their lives to Christ, put their trust in God, his anger against them and their sin has been satisfied. It's been satisfied by Christ on the cross. That, for all of us that are born again today, that's us. So, okay, all right. That's me. Now, as parents, I can only assume this from watching from afar. I have not been so blessed. That's the position I'm taking this morning. As parents, I'm sure you have hated it when a son or a daughter disobeyed you. But you never hated them. And in your love, you disciplined them, right? If you didn't love them, you would simply do nothing. That'd be just apathy. But the reason it went down the way that it went is because of one thing. because he or she is your child. Now, hopefully you didn't call them nasty names and unfriend them on social media. They're your kids, okay? Now, we could go to the dictionary at this point and we could seek the precise definition of hate. I thought a lot about this, okay? It's like, well, I could go to the dictionary and I could quote to you what the dictionary says about hate this morning. Yet, I wonder, would any of us fail to know hate if we were face to face with it? I mean, really what it comes down to, right? I mean, we all kind of, well, I know it when I'm there with it. I could Google the word bear this morning. And if I Google that, and I could look at all the pictures and all the YouTube videos, I could read the descriptions of bears, and I might still be able to say that I don't really know very much about bears. But I do promise you one thing. If I ever come face to face with a bear, I will know that that's a bear. Even if I don't know very much about bears. I don't know how they behave. I don't know always what they look like. And how big's a bear? You know, and the pictures, you know, maybe they're little. But I tell you, when it's in front of me, that's a bear. And mostly that'll be over my shoulder because I'm running. But I'll know that it's a bear. What am I trying to say? That's where we are with hate. Okay? See, the problem resides this morning in this redefinition that we do here. It resides in whose eyes we're seeing through. The one who hates another and would openly debate the premise of hate. So from this side, or are we actually looking at hate from the one receiving the hate, on the receiving side of it? Because I think the one who's on the receiving end seems to have no problem with the clarity of what hate is. I mean, they will naturally receive the false words, the nasty, baseless accusations, the slander, the ridicule behind their backs, the lies, the attacks, all as hatred. They will receive that as hatred, just as any one of us would, right? So what we need to do is stop looking from our eyes. Well, I don't hate them. But you've just been calling them names and you wrote a whole Google post, you know, or a whole blog post, and you know, you've been talking about them bad. It's everybody, well, I don't hate them. Okay, you need to step over here and from the other eyes and go, me, looking that way, oh yes, that's hatred. That's hatred. Black and white. Because you see, in that situation, the aim is directed at the person, not their sin. At the person. You said it about me. Now again, let's be real careful here not to start the dance. Because this is what we want to do. We want to start kind of dodging and weaving here. Because obviously if there is sin in the camp, quote unquote, and we are indeed claiming we're trying to wave off the blind man from the edge of the cliff, that requires, and I think you'll all agree, that requires interaction with that person. I mean, if somebody's heading towards a cliff, you don't email them, right? You know, I'll text him. You know, better hurry, he's heading to that cliff there. No, you know, you don't go, I'm going to go talk to Bobby and have Bobby talk to him. I don't do that, do you? If you're really going to do this, and you're really going to do a biblical, and you're really going to say that he's heading towards a cliff, and somebody needs to warn him, you need to go, dude, you're heading towards a cliff. And maybe you might have to get right up there between him and the cliff. And stop him. Say, ooh, that sounds so personally involved. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. Are you following where I'm going here? I'm talking about the difference between real love and false love and what hatred really looks like. If I'm really in love and I really love you, I'll step between you and the cliff. I will engage you personally on this issue. And some of you are going, I think I've heard this somewhere before. Yes, biblical instruction. The Bible teaches to do this very thing. There needs to be discussion to exercise love. There needs to be a verbal explanation of the danger, personal and active efforts to intervene. That's why Jesus, in one place in the Gospels, called upon us to go and be reconciled to our brother before we attempt to approach the presence of the Lord with our sacrifices. You with me? This is a biggie. He said, before you do your spiritual stuff, whatever that is, set it down, and you go take care of that business you have with that brother. I don't hate him. Does he think you hate him? Well, you know, through his eyes. See, if you know it, then it's on you to fix it. But frankly, very few of those who carry that kind of animosity are so willing to do that today. And I am addressing you, Christian, you. I'm addressing JFB. I'm addressing all Christians because this is a blight within Christianity. Shame on us that we are so willing to do this. And so we send emails and we, you know, Twitter bomb and we email and, you know, we kind of make them secret middle of the night, little whispering phone calls, you know, whispering in the alleys and this kind of stuff. Ungodly. Hatred. It's hatred. Love gets personal. Love interacts. Now you're saying, now Tim, you're freaking me out because if this is a description of what we're talking about, that would insinuate that my eternal standing with Christ is in question. Good, then I'm succeeding. John is succeeding. Because that's exactly what he's doing. And no, this isn't a like, oh, that's a good point, Pastor. I'll consider that. Thank you for that fine message. No, no. This is for forever. Okay, this is for forever and forever and forever and forever. This is not to play loose and fast. Satan's greatest tool today is to convince you that you are okay with the master when you're not. Now, that's coming from a guy who actually believes in the security of your salvation. Now, that's church talk for saying, I believe that if you're truly been born again, you cannot be unborn again. Right? I'm not going to fight you out on the street for that, but that's what I absolutely believe, and I believe scripture backs me up on that. But still, if you're not there to begin with, then there's nothing to hold on to, is there? It's just in your imagination. And John and James and some of these other guys we've been talking about lately have been giving us litmus tests, you know, for us to look at our lives. To be sure, the Bible says, be sure that you're right. Because this, you know, few years on this planet, this is nothing. I mean, 500 years from now, you're going to be one to go, whew, good thing I gave it the extra time. Yeah. Biblically speaking, we know this morning there are positive and negative aspects to hatred. And I'm not ruling out all hatred. It's acceptable to hate the things that God hates. Indeed, this is the very proof of our right standing with God, to hate the things he hates. I think that's very, very important. Psalms 97:10 says, let those who love the Lord hate evil. Okay? Not let those who love the Lord hate Bob, Susie, Billy. No, hate evil. The evil. Those within the family of God this morning have been covered by the cross, and thus we are profoundly loved by the Father. The Lord speaks concerning hatred on the Sermon on the Mount. He says, but I tell you that anyone who is, in my words, but insinuated, even angry, I tell you that anyone who is even angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Now, if I've missed you so far this morning, I think I must have got the rest of you on that one, right? Because we're never angry, right? Now, God may indeed hate, and certainly there are verses which clearly speak to such. I'm not giving you the Mary Poppins version of Jesus today. Oh, Jesus, meek and mild, lamb over his shoulders. No, God, he's a serious entity to be reckoned with. However, God indeed does hate things, certain items, but I want you to know his actions never changed. I mean, he never abandoned being God so that he could vent his anger over some personal slight in an ungodly way. He didn't I'm going to park my godhood here. I'm going to go over here hey, man, wait, and then just come back over and, I'm back being God again. Never happens. His desire is always, quote, that all men might be saved, end quote. That's God's desire. From the garden all the way to today, that all men might be saved. And through discipline, though discipline, may be imparted, and if you know God, you know that it will be, it's always done clearly with the intent of reconciliation and repentance on the part of the individual. So if God is dealing with us in a way, it's always so we can get things right with him. That's love. That's love. See, he always hoping and intervening, personally, interacting with us so that we might repent, correct, change, so they might be able to live with him for eternity. That's love. That's not hatred. There was never surprises in what God did. There's no surprises today. Or why he did it. The Bible says that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if you're blindsided, it's because you don't know God. I mean, anybody ever been in that situation? Like, wow, man, what was that? And it's like, I can't believe it. That girl was so hot. Why wouldn't you let me date her, God? Okay, you don't know my God. And we maybe need to take a step back from this, take a look at this, you know. Was she a Christian? Well, no, but, you know, she goes to church occasionally. Yeah, no. That's why God. But God does not do that. God never executed revenge because his feelings were bruised. He never lied about somebody. He never slandered them. He never called them ugly names to make himself feel better. Clearly, the actions that we put forth says it all. Well, I don't hate them. Really, that person would beg to differ. Because as the proverb goes, with friends like you, who needs enemies? I mean, what do you have to do in your mind then to be hateful? Because in that person's mind, it was painfully hateful. And love is the same way. Hate is action. Love is action. What do your actions say this morning? Now, we're aware that the act of murder in Scripture is condemned. I don't think there's anybody that would argue with that fact. But hatred here, that's a heart issue. It's a heart sin. And any hateful thought or act, are you ready for this? We're all sitting down, is literally an act of murder in God's eyes. Wow. justice then must be demanded. Possibly not in this life, but at judgment in the next. Luke 6:45 tells us that a good man, out of a good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. In other words, out of a good heart, good stuff comes out. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. An evil heart, evil man, evil stuff. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. And what that means is our actions are an indicator of what is in our heart. Love or hate. And that is a reflection of who is in you. God didn't treat people that way. But you're treating people that way. That's not God. That's evil. Evil's coming out of you. Evil is in you. Evil is in control of you. God is good. God is loving. God is patient. God is kind. 1 Corinthians 13. That's coming out of you because that's what's in your heart. And if that's what's in your heart, that's who's in control of you. And that's God. You understand why John is able to just absolutely with a razor cut right down here and define this? Because the matter is, whatever's in there, according to Scripture, is coming out. Indeed it does. So terrible is the position of hate for a brother before God that John has already told us in chapter 2, verse 9 and verse 11 that a man who hates is walking in darkness and is opposed to the light. But the factual reality this morning is that countless folks will continue to profess religion but remain in this seething attack mode against a brother or sister. Scriptures declare that such a person, 1 John 4:20, skipping ahead, says, you're a liar. Another harsh term, you're a liar. I love them. I don't hate them. Really? Treating them like that? You're a liar. That's John's words. And that kind of pew-sitting believer in churches today, he may fool men, but he will not fool God. And every one of us will stand independently before the Master one day, and he will replay it all. How's that going to take place? I don't know. It should be an interesting experience. I've always told you guys, I totally get into the Matrix, you know? Sit in that white room with the old, you know, 1950s TV box right there, and they're both sitting in those chairs, you know, in the Matrix. I just clung to that. It's like, that would be so cool if it was like that. Just you and God sitting there. And it's like, well, Tim, let's go to the videotape, you know? And maybe it'll be VHS. Just pop it in. I don't know. You know, 8-track. I don't know. But we'll go to the tape and we'll see, and every one of us must answer. The Bible says we will answer for what we've done in this life. Now, Christian, you know, I don't want to have to get a paper bag out there for you to breathe into. I want you to just take a deep breath and relax here for a moment. There is none of us that are going to be perfect. I'm not saying that if you got all up in somebody's face this week, you are going to burn in hell for eternity. I am not saying that, and neither is John. Where's your heart? Are you going, oh, dude, I shouldn't have done that. Go fix it. Go fix it, Christian. But if you're cool with the way things are, Jesus is not. If you're comfortable there, it's because you are there. And we recently said that. If as a pig you are in the mud and you love the mud, you know why that is? Because you're a pig. A sheep doesn't want to stay in the mud. It's like, oh, this is nasty. I want to get out. Why? Because you're a sheep, not a pig. Are you comfortable in what you're doing? Are you comfortable in your actions? Be concerned. Not comfortable? Then, Christian, fix it. Repent. Go to your brother and make it right. And those of you that are be on the receiving end of that, receive it, Christian. Don't be like, wow, you know, you're just so mean. No, take a deep breath and go, we're cool, man. You ever done that? Have you ever been in a situation somebody said, hey, man, I was really out of line. I'm sorry. Goodbye me, man, we're cool. Just so you know, as a pastor, in case I'm the one, okay, I've done that so many times, and I've done it for, I mean, there's practically dead bodies out there, okay? It's like, yeah, we're good. I will forgive you as we should be forgiving each other. I'm not saying it's always easy. That's the way we're supposed to be, gang. You can pray for me that I continue to do that. I'm supposed to be an example, you know. Try. Certainly, I fear this morning that there are many believers that for years will put up this wall, this pretend facade that all is well, and we put on the front only to be found wanting at the end because we've harbored hatred against a fellow brother. So, in closing, love for the brethren is manifested in this way. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's our text. That's it. No, Christian love isn't a word, isn't a deed, isn't a card, isn't an email. All that's lovely stuff. When we love the brethren, I will lay down my life for you. Lay down your life for someone else. Now, if you're not a Christian here today, and you're hearing this, and you're going, sounds too crazy for me. Okay. That saddens us, but I'm not going to beat you on the head of the Bible. I get paid the same in this world and in the hereafter, whether you become a Christian or not. See, I'm just the messenger. And I would never want to paint a picture that Christianity is the easy road, or just believe this and all your dreams will come true. And I can walk around a little, you know, and I can have a little star on the end. I can twinkle, twinkle, and everything's going to happen okay. No, it's not. Everyone in here is going to get sick and we're going to die. Everyone in here is going to have heartbreaks. And things are going to go wrong. And lose our jobs and run out of money and have a cold. Run out of chips. You ever run out of chips? That's bad. All these terrible things that can happen to you in this life, all joking aside. I mean, I'm not going to tell you that everything's going to be fine. It's not going to be fine. But you know what? It's not going to be fine if you not be a Christian. Or is that an illusion for you? You say, hey, I ain't giving anything to Jesus. I'm going to get things under control myself. You know, and your cape's fluttering in the wind. I got this. God, everything will be fine, you know. I was reading kind of a biography little thing about this. Was he a senator from Illinois that resigned this week? You should read about this guy. He was a golden boy. He's one of those guys that smile and the light twinkles off his teeth, you know, ching. Yeah, and not so good now. Crash and burn. He thought he had the world by the tail too. Didn't happen. And you don't either. None of us do. So the question is, do you want God beside you as you go through this mess, or do you not? Do you want us beside you when you go through this mess, or do you not? Your decision is cool. We will go through it with you, but we expect you to go through it with us. Did you catch that? And God will go through it with you, and he expects you to go through it with him. That's the wonderful dynamic of Christianity. There's nothing cerebral or philosophical about this. This is real. This is practical. This is action-oriented. It's what Jesus did for us and what being a Christian is all about. Amen? Let's stand.